So Lord, would be pleased to help us. We would direct your attention to the chapter that we read together in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. And we would seek to consider the words that you will find at verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This chapter teaches us that God's free grace leads to holiness. It doesn't lead to license in sin. The fact that God freely pardons sin through the blood of Christ, it does not lead men to commit sin it freely. But it leads to holiness. It leads to righteous and upright and godly living in this world. Verse 22, the apostle says, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Well, clearly the verse presents a very stark, unmistakably solemn contrast between God's blessing and God's curse upon sin. Moses, you may remember in the book of Deuteronomy, it said to the people, "I have set life and death before you, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." And that is what the Apostle Paul is setting before us here. Life through Christ, and death because of sin. You see the connection between death and sin here. Death is the result of sin, and sin will pay out its wages. The wages of sin will be paid in full. But you see, on the opposite side of the matter, it's not wages, it's not even reward that is spoken of. It's a gift, the gift of God. It leads to eternal life, and that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would desire then to consider the two aspects of this verse, as the Lord would help us. The first thing that we will notice is the terrible reward of sin. The terrible reward of sin, which is death. And then in the second place, the wonderful gift of God. The wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life. First of all, then, we must consider this dreadfully solemn matter that is set before us by the apostle here. Death. Death is before us all. Very youngest of us here, we will all die. And none of us are too young to die. And death in its totality is just the curse of God upon man. That's what it is. It's the outworking of God's curse upon a fallen and sinful and rebellious race. In the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die. Literally, dying, thou shalt die. The life that you live, it will be death. And that death is seen most clearly in physical death. The nature of death is to separate. That's what death does. It separates. And death will separate your soul from your body at last. When you come to leave this world, when you give up the ghost, in other words, your soul parting from your body, The moment you take your last breath in this world, then the spirit, it will leave the body. And that is physical death. The spirit returns to God who gave it. And the body, the dust, it goes down to the earth, to the dust of the earth. And that is a most dreadful thing. We become hardened to death. We become immune to thinking about the reality and the dreadful, unnatural nature of death. People think, atheists will tell you, that death is a natural thing. It is not, friend. Death is the most unnatural thing. Man was not created by God good in order to die. And we, the very thought of it is so hideous. But those whom we knew, those who we loved in this world, if we could even see the condition of their bodies now, it would horrify you. A countenance, a face that you loved, that showed kindness to you in this world. Oh, what is the grave saying, friend? The grave's devouring mouth. There's something altogether dreadful about physical death. And it's ahead of every one of us. Whether your death is sudden, whether your death is unlooked for, whether your death is a death that is not brought upon you in a long and slow and painful manner, or whether it is, and you have to struggle for life over a long period of time, and life ebbs away, whatever the way you reach death will be, the article of death is the most solemn and dreadful thing that you will ever face in your body on this side of eternity. But you don't need me to tell you what is the source of all of this. The curse of God has brought not only physical death upon man's fallen race, but underlying that there is spiritual death. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. And just as it is a hideous prospect to think of that body in its vitality, in its vigor, in its comeliness, in its activity, it lying in the cold, devouring the earth. So, friend, think of your soul in the sight of God. Think of your soul tonight as in a grave, a putrefying, stinking grave of spiritual corruption and death. That is what your soul is. If it is a hideous prospect to lie down in the grave, it is all the more infinitely evil and dreadful and obnoxious and vile in the sight of heaven that you are in the grave of spiritual death, that you are in a grave, that you are a spiritual carcass. That is what man is. That is what I am by nature. That is what you are. That is what every one of the fallen sons of Adam are. We are spiritual graves. Dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And spiritual death renders the sinner utterly incapable of attaining to spiritual life by his own endeavours. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. If you remain in unbelief, that is the words of the blessed Saviour to your soul tonight. ye shall die in your sins. But the apostle here, when he speaks of death, is speaking about death in every aspect of it. He's speaking not only of physical and not only of spiritual death, but he's speaking of eternal death. Because death does not end it with physical death in this world. The devil would like you to believe that, to make you careless about what will happen to your soul on the other side of death. The devil would like you to think, as so many in our day believe, that once they leave this world, there is no more existence, that it is just annihilation. The word of God and your own conscience will tell you that it is not so. If annihilation was right, then you could live however you lived in this world, and there would be no consequences for you ultimately. That is a complete lie from hell. No, friend. Death continues after death. And that is when the soul is brought into eternity. It is eternal death. Eternal death, the soul being brought into the pit of hell. The soul being brought into the domain of the fallen angels. The soul being brought into the great abyss, the bottomless pit. The soul being brought into the blackness of darkness forever. That is the prospect for every unconverted sinner. Dear young friend, you would put these things far from you. You wouldn't like to dwell on it. You would like to live a little longer for the good things that you find around you in the pleasures of the world. But remember that they are the pleasures of sin. If you haven't got the Lord, if you haven't got the blessing of the Lord upon you, all the pleasures that you have in this life are sinful pleasures. Dear older friend, who have hardened your heart, though you've heard the gospel all your days, you're nearer the pit than you ever were, and you haven't found the ransom of the blood of Christ to deliver you from going down to the pit. Are you not in a dreadfully solemn condition tonight? Is your state not urgent and pitiable? Have you no mercy upon your own precious soul? Now, when the soul goes to hell, the punishment of hell, as we shall come to see, is just. But the punishment of hell is in two ways. There's the punishment of loss, and there is the punishment of suffering. There's the punishment of loss or deprivation, and there's the punishment of actual suffering. And both these are in hell and will be in hell forever. Every sinner who goes to a lost eternity, the punishment is first of all a punishment of loss. They have lost God. They have lost any opportunity of coming to a saving knowledge of God through Christ. The day of mercy is over. There is no place of repentance. Though you would weep your soul out forever and ever in hell, there will be no repentance for sinners in a lost eternity. It's impossible. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we neglect the great sacrifice of Calvary, if we neglect the glorious offers of mercy under the gospel in time, the day will come when there will be no more mercy offered to you and no place of repentance, and you have lost God and you have lost your soul's salvation for eternity. Oh, dear friend, that is dreadful beyond our power to understand. And you have lost all good. That's another deprivation of the soul in hell. All good will be denied your soul forever. How many good things the Lord gives you, even this very day. He gives you good things. Good things to enjoy, things to be thankful for, around the table of providence, in your homes, with your loved ones. Peace, prosperity, shelter, a measure of health. Many, many blessings we enjoy. All that will be gone forever when your soul lies down in the blackness of darkness. Oh, the sinners of this world are saying, who will show us any good? Wanting more and more of sin, wanting more and more of the world. How little they understand the good things they have, for which they are unthankful. We are unthankful by nature. How all the good things in providence that the sinner received will rise up against them to their condemnation in a lost eternity. You will lose the prayers and the witness of the Lord's people. And that is an unspeakable loss. And you will lose all hope of ever coming out of this dreadful place. That's the real torment. That's the real abandonment of this dreadful punishment. There is no hope of escape forever and ever. It is everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. But you see, there's also this. All these things will belong to every soul in hell. But there's more than that. Eternal death brings the punishment of suffering. The punishment of suffering. And that suffering will be measured according to many things. It will be measured according to the extent of the person's sinfulness. And it will be measured according to the light and the privileges that they have sinned against. In Luke, in chapter 12, it tells us there, verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Well, that's clearly telling us that both will be punished. But those who knew the Lord's will and didn't prepare themselves to do it and didn't do it, they will be punished with far more severity in a lost eternity. And dear friend, we've told you this on many occasions. The sins of someone under the truth, the sins of someone who's had the heritage of the godly and who's been under the word of God in its purity, your sins are far more serious. You're sinning against far more light than the sins of the heathen and the sins of the poor sinners of Dingwall all around us going on in their ignorance. If you're a Christless soul under the gospel here tonight, your sins are as heinous as any on the face of the earth. You're not going out murdering. No, you're not going out committing adultery. No. You're not going out to get drunk tonight. No. But you're despising and rejecting the only Saviour who is drawing near to you in his tenderness, in his compassion for your precious, never-dying soul. And that is a great damning sin, the greatest sin of all. You are guilty of it tonight. And therefore, the punishment of despising and rejecting Christ is far greater for you than that of the sins of the heathen. Death for the body, death for the soul, eternally under the punishment of a righteous and holy God. What is the fire? Oh, have we not warned you and told you about the fire? It's just a picture. It's a picture that's far more severe than we can ever understand. As material fire devours everything in its way, so the fire of God's holy hatred of your sin will be devouring and consuming to all eternity. Did we not tell you that the word used, did we not tell you recently, is asbestos? Asbestos, unquenchable, cannot be it devoured, cannot be consumed. That's the nature of the torments of soul and body in a lost eternity. It will never cease. It's the worm that dieth not, the conscience fully awakened to the awfulness of your own sin, yet filled with hatred against God. Who can understand it? Who knows the power of thy wrath? Are these things a fairy tale, friend? Because you hear them often. Have they lost their power? Are you going to sleep easily in your bed tonight? You may despise the one who's telling you these things. But one day, what we tell you from this pulpit, from the Word of God, will become a dreadful reality. The precious blood of your soul is upon you, dear friend. Young and old. And sin is the source of it all. The wages of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. God is a righteous and just God. And God has given us his law. He wrote it in Adam's heart. And God has every right to demand perfect obedience of his creatures. And every time we sin, we break the commandments of a righteous and holy God. Sin is the transgression of the law. He that committeth sin transgresseth the law. You're breaking through what God has told you you cannot break through. You're becoming a rebel. You're becoming a criminal in the eyes of the law of God. Every time you sin, every time you do not come up to the standard that God requires. And you see, that's what is brought before us here in the context. It's speaking about unrighteousness. The members of the body were yielded as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Unrighteousness, not doing what God requires, not keeping to the standard of God's law. You're an unrighteous sinner. It's not only that you don't have a righteousness before God, but everything you're doing is unrighteous in his sight. And sin is also shameful. Verses 20 and 21, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Couldn't do that which was pleasing in God's sight. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Are you ashamed of your former sins? The children of God have been taught the awfulness of their sin. They've been taught in some measure that it's an evil and a bitter thing to sin against the Lord. Are you ashamed of your former iniquities? My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget? Can you say with the psalmist, a loathsome disease fills my loins with pain. In my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down. All day I mourn and go. He goes on to say in the next chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sin in its very tendency works death. The godly feel it. The godly loathe themselves on account of sin. Have you felt it, friend? As a shameful, as a dreadful reality. Are you not ashamed to continue a moment longer in sin? Will you not be ashamed at the judgment seat if you prefer sin and the service of sin to holiness and the service of Christ? And you see, there's this one other aspect of sin in the context that we must not pass over. And that is this: sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you serving tonight? Who is your master? What's the tendency of your life? What's the ruling principle in your heart, friend? Is it sin or is it holiness? Is it Christ or is it the world? Is it God or is it the devil? Is it the flesh or is it grace? Who's reigning upon the throne of your heart tonight? Man isn't his own master. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot. It's a delusion to think that you're your own master, that you're free and autonomous and can make your own choices. You can't. You're a slave. Utterly a slave to sin if you're yet in your sins. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And if you are the servant of sin, friend, we see the connection between sin and death in the text. The wages of sin is death. The wages will be paid out. Be sure of that. Divine justice will meet the sinner at the just judgment seat of Christ. And according to the terms of the law and the covenant of works in Adam, every work of the flesh will receive its wages. God is just, and he will not slack to pay absolutely every penny of what you owe to the law of God in punishment. Liars, thieves, unclean, immoral, drunkards, idolaters, whoever it may be, notorious sinners, they will receive a just recompense of reward for the wages of sin is death. But what about the unbeliever? What will you receive, friend? If you remain in your sins, if you despise the salvation of your soul, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For the wages of sin is death. When King Hezekiah sinned and did not obey the warnings of Jeremiah the prophet, eventually, in God's justice, he was apprehended and he was brought before the king of Babylon at Riblah, and his sons were slain before his eyes, and then he was blinded and chains were put upon him. He was dragged away to Babylon, and there he passed his days in darkness and misery. That is a picture of what happens to the sinner leaving this world, going into eternity without Christ under the judgment of God. Oh, friend, that is what is going to happen to you. Everything you loved, all your dear ones, everything you were hoping for to give you happiness will be slain before your eyes. It will give you no pleasure. You will have to part from it. And the eyes of your hope and the eyes of your understanding will be put out forever. And the chains of divine wrath and power will bring you down to the prison. As Archie Cook said, when Christ says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed," they will hear the slamming of the door of hell behind them to all eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is the wonderful gift of God in the second place. The wonderful gift of God's grace is eternal life. Not a reward. It cannot be purchased by a sinner. Not wages, because it's all of free grace. But here is hope for poor hell-bound sinners. Every word of what we've said to you up till now, dear friend, should solemnize you. But here is the remedy. Here is the wonderful, glorious fact. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every word of that sentence is gold. Every word of it is glorious. Every word of it is encouragement. Every word of it redounds to the glory of God. Eternal life. How does that begin? It begins in this way, that the blessed Prince of Life himself would come down to this sin-cursed world, that he would dwell in the prison house of this world, in the charnel house, in the graveyard of this world, in the hospital of this world, take it whatever way you like, in this world of perishing sinners, putrefying in spiritual death, this glorious, holy Saviour would come down and take the nature that had sinned, and yet he would have no sin. He would come in God's great name to save, to restore life. Did he not say that himself? "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He came to restore that which he took not away. O man, sinner of mankind, you've lost everything. You've lost life, you've lost God, you've lost heaven. But here is one who comes to restore it all. Here is one who will work out the perfect righteousness that the sinner, the unrighteous sinner, needs. He'll live a perfectly holy life. He'll exemplify the holiness and the righteousness of God's law. He'll be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He'll bring life, the blessing that God alone commands, into the experience of sinners dead in trespasses and in sins. Life he will restore, life he will bestow. Oh, here it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Do you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian was awakened to flee from the city of destruction, and everyone, his loved ones and those around him, they were crying to him to return, to stay, not to go away, not to leave the city of destruction. But what did he do? He put his fingers in his ears and he cried out, "Life, life, eternal life. Good for you, sinner, that you were going away from the house of God tonight, with your fingers in your ears to the devil, with your fingers in your ears to unbelief, with your fingers in your ears to anything that would keep you from fleeing from the wrath which is to come, and that you would flee out of the city of destruction and seek life, eternal life." Well, eternal life begins and must begin, as far as you're concerned, with the Holy Spirit quickening you from death to life. It must begin there. The old former life, the carnal life in sin, in unrighteousness, in shamefulness, in spiritual death. New life must come into the heart. New life must come into the soul. Yea, you are the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You must be born again. Do you feel the reality? Do you know the reality of these things, friend? Without a heavenly birth, without spiritual life implanted in your soul, you remain in the kingdom of the devil, in the grave of spiritual death. Christ is able to put life into your soul. He is able to put spiritual life into the soul of a sinner in Dingwall this night. Do you doubt that, friend? Do you doubt that he is able to put spiritual life into your soul? And he's able to bring that soul through this world. He's able to bring that soul to the Jordan of death, unscathed, to make them more than conquerors over death and the grave and hell and sin, because he has gotten the victory. He's able to bring the soul to heaven, to the enjoyment of eternal life. Is that not wonderful? Is that not wonderful? Christ can do that. He does do it. He goes on doing it. He's done it for multitudes. He's doing it for his people. He will do it down to the end of time. Your great concern and mine is that this great work of spiritual life would be wrought in your heart. And then he will bring the soul to heaven at last, to eternal life, life that shall never end. Oh, what will that be like? Who can tell? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But it will consist in this, the immediate presence of God. Are you here tonight? And you can truly say there's nothing more precious to you, nothing more wonderful to you, than from time to time to have the presence of God in your soul. Time to time you feel the authority and the nearness of the one who speaks in his word. Time to time you would long to have a melting view of his love, a reveal to your soul in Christ. Oh, well, how cold you feel, how far and distant you feel from these things so often. But oh, what a wonderful place heaven must be, where there is nothing to come between the soul and the Lord forever, nothing to intervene, nothing to spoil, nothing to make cold. The immediate presence of God in Christ, revealing his love to your soul forever and ever. All the goodness and all the blessings laid up in the covenant of grace, the eternal salvation of God. If you got a little taste of how good God is, how loving he is, how wonderful he is, how kind he is in time, oh, that's just a little, that's just a drop in the ocean in comparison with the infinite fullness that is laid up for his people in heaven. It's unsearchable riches. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what's before the sinner saved by grace. Eternal life. That will be joy. Joy. Fullness of joy. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. The spiritual pleasure of communion with God, the fullness of life, the knowledge of God, eternally satisfied with his holiness, the soul brimful with the love of God, the soul renewed, the soul enlarged continually, led by living fountains of waters by Christ. Oh, who can tell the wonder of eternal life? And you see, there will be peace there. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest. There is nothing but happiness to be with the Lord, which is far better. An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how the Apostle Paul spoke of it. He weighed up all his sorrows and afflictions in this world. And he believed that however terrible they were, and he lists them in a number of places, but in comparison with eternal life with Christ in heaven, they were not worthy to be compared in magnitude. It's all through the death of Christ. In verses 9 and 10 of the chapter, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And then he goes on to apply it to the believer. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. His spiritual life from Christ, from his death, flowing to the soul. Grace here, glory forever. And it's all through the death of Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, from the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Where are you looking tonight, friend? To whom are you looking? Are you looking to the crucified Christ, that you would have life through his death, that he would give you the Holy Spirit, not only to make you alive, but to sustain life in your soul and to bring you to eternal life at last, to give you fruit unto holiness, the fruit of his Spirit, and the end, everlasting life? Is that the one to whom you're looking? Well, how did you receive Christ? And how are you to receive him, sinner? Here it is, the gift of God. The gift of God. It's all free. That's what we don't understand by nature. That's what we don't understand in unbelief, in self-righteousness. In Adam, under the covenant of works, we think we need to pay something. Even though it's only our tears, even though it's only our strivings and agonizings to get into the kingdom. Oh, will that do? No, it won't do, friend. Oh, you and I need to learn this, that salvation from start to finish is a free gift from heaven. That is what it is. It is entirely and absolutely free to the very chief of sinners. The gift of God, salvation, eternal life, it is absolutely free. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Mr. Cartwright used to say, how can you buy something if you have no money? How can you buy if you're a bankrupt? The only way you can buy without money is to go into debt. And we're too proud by nature to go into debt to Christ. But when we've been stripped of our own self-righteousness, then we will see the wonderful righteousness of Christ is bestowed freely to the poor sinner. When they believe in him, it's all free. And you're to receive it as a gift. How are you to receive it? Well, verse 17 tells us, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look at these words, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. From the word of God, from the preaching of the gospel, the heart was changed, the heart was turned, they believed unto righteousness. Their souls were united to Christ by faith, and it was seen in their lives that they'd been turned from sin to holiness. It's faith in Christ. That's what receives the gift, friend. It's a very precious thing. It's a very encouraging thing. You have a warrant to lay hold of Christ yourself tonight. You have the invitations and the overtures and the offers of mercy in the gospel. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that is held out to you as a gift. Oh, will you receive it? Will you ask the Lord to make you willing to receive it? Will you ask the Lord to work faith in your heart, to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Will you ask the Lord to create in you a heart to believe, a heart to repent? Oh, will you ask the Lord to reveal Christ to you in the promises of the gospel, the gift of God? Will you receive him, friend, as a free gift, held out to you for your acceptance? And the proof of having closed with that offer is that you would accept Christ not only to save you from your sins, but to rule you as your Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There's rest in obedience, in righteousness. There's rest for the soul in following Christ. We've said plenty tonight. We leave you with the words of the text. How can we add any more to that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he bless his word to us.